Elisha flees to Horeb. There he went into a cave and spent the night. And the word of the Lord came to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too." The Lord said, "Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then a voice said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too." The Lord said to him, "Go back the way you came, and go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael king over Aram. Also anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, king over Israel, and anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, from Abel-Meholah, to succeed you as prophet. Jehu will put to death any who escape the sword of Hazael, and Elisha will put to death any who escape the sword of Jehu. Yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal and whose mouths have not kissed him." Just before Muriel comes to bring God's word, let us pray. Heavenly Father, you have laid your word upon Muriel's heart. As Muriel comes to preach to us, empower her with the fullness of your Spirit. We pray, Lord, that the word you have given her may not return to you empty, but accomplish that which you have purposed and prosper in that for which you sent it. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.
Good morning, everybody. It's a real privilege for me to be here today. I haven't been at Bridget Dawn for quite a while, but back in the day when the Baptist churches used to all get together, it was lovely that we all knew each other. But sadly, that's not happening anymore. I'm a member of Crown Terrace Baptist Church, and of course some of you will remember Douglas Hutchin, who was minister here for many years, and he also is a member there. So it's lovely to be with you, and I bring the greetings of the folks from Crown Terrace here. Last week, I had a lovely week because my son offered to take me on the NC500. That's the lovely road round the top of Scotland. And of course, he also laid on the weather. And it was absolutely stunning. But what was nice about that was, I suppose that's the first time, my son is 52, and I suppose that's the longest time that I've spent with him alone since he was about that size. And it was a real privilege. And so we were talking about this, that, and the other. And one of the things we talked about was his love, and I confess my love too, of the Waltons. And do you remember the Waltons? Good. Well, I remembered a particular story in the Waltons. I think it was called The Sermon. And Johnny Boy has to preach a sermon because the pastor or something is ill. I can't remember the details of it. And Grandma takes him aside to give him tuition. And she tells him, now, at this bit, you've got to thump the table. And then you've got to go really quiet at this bit here. And you've got, you get the picture. I'm not going to do that today. But nevertheless, it's interesting, isn't it, to think about why. Why do we have a sermon? Why don't we just sing and pray? Why do we have a sermon? And I think that the whole point of having a sermon is to constantly present before you, nourish and nurture an alternative way of living. An alternative way of living. A way of living with a different set of values from the rest of the world. A different way of being altogether. I'm going to call that the community of otherwise. I've pinched that from another theologian, but he won't mind. The community of otherwise. A different way of being. Another little illustration. I was very pleased to see when the BBC published their 100 best books. I was very pleased to see that The Magic Faraway Tree was in that. Anybody read The Magic? Yeah. Well, The Magic Faraway Tree, different lands came to the top of the tree. The land of toys, the land of Christmas. Some of them were bad lands, some of them were good. But it was a different community. And that entered a child's imagination. And I think imagination is something that we need sometimes when we're reading the Bible and reading the stories so that we can interpret, through the Holy Spirit's help, exactly what it means for us today. And that's really important. So we're going to be in the land of otherwise today, and it's not at the top of the faraway tree, it's in the Bible. We read in the Bible about people who lived with vision and who had this kind of obedience to God, the people of the community of otherwise. We read about them all the way through New Testament and Old Testament, and Elijah is definitely one of them. History was never a great subject of mine at school, and therefore, I find the first and second book of Kings quite a heavy read, because it's very much a historical book. It's a predictable kind of book about the kings of Israel and Judah, and if they did what was right in the sight of the Lord, or they did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. And after Solomon, the recital just seems endless. We get the birth, the capital city, mother, age, length of reign, death, place of burial, and verdict. And it seems to go on for quite a long time. And then, in the middle of this rather black and white picture, we get the stories of Elijah and Elisha. And they're really stories that we can understand. Is it the Wizard of Oz that starts off black and white and then suddenly becomes color? Well, I think it's like that when you read the stories of Elijah and Elisha. Glorious technicolor, a different mode altogether. And they're not lists, they're stories. Everybody likes a story. But what these stories do is challenge the dominant power, and stories that invite us to be part of the community of otherwise. Elijah. Right away, his name means Yahweh is my God. Now that's a challenge right away, because of course the culture of the day and the culture of our day says something totally different. It said the Baals were the gods, and they must be pleased and placated in every way. Elijah lived in a godless, with a capital G, society. And most of his career was spent challenging the false notion of gods, which were in his society. And you know, I wonder if Elijah would be quite at home in our culture here. We don't have Baals, but we have other gods. And we're a pretty godless society. We've got books like The God Delusion and Christopher Hitchens' God Is Not Great. All these things are out there, and people are not really interested in our God. Sometimes one of these books, I can't remember which one, it says religion poisons everything. That's not what we believe, so we're definitely edging over towards otherwise there. And we have lots of people who live as atheists, and yet there's a rise in spirituality, which is a very interesting, it feels to me that people are really seeking for something and not finding it in all these false gods, because we don't have Baals, but we have false gods. We've got the God of good shape and fitness, good shape and fitness worshipped at the gym. We have the God of the shopping mall, the cathedral of the shopping mall, where many go to worship, believing that this will make a difference to their lives. The God of sex, worshipped in many, many different ways. Hotels, for example, make a lot of their money from adult movies. So our society is not godless with a small g, but it's godless with a big G. And just like Elijah, we are seeing in the middle of all this, Yahweh, Jehovah, is my God. And we're given suggestions and ways and examples of how we can live in the otherwise community. Let me just remind you of a few of the stories about Elijah. Right at the very beginning, he's a resistor. There's a drought in the land, which is a wake-up call from God, but he doesn't depend on the normal food supplies. He is fed, at that point, by ravens. Right away, something quite different. Operating in the middle of a drought, and I've said a drought, wake-up call from God. And you know, perhaps we've got to put climate change in there. Is that a wake-up call for us from God? And are we waking up to it? Are we listening? But in the midst of all this drought, Elijah is a source of plenty. He comes to the widow of Zarephath. And note here that Elijah found faith, and he had to step away from his own people to find it. And he found somebody who would have been destitute, probably, vulnerable, and assures her of ongoing sustenance. The jar of meal will not be empty. What a promise that was for her. He's the source of life, Elijah, in a world where death is taken to be final. And he does this amazing miracle of bringing her son, who died, back to her. He's a troubler of Israel. Not all of Israel, but certainly the entrenched and royal settled Israel. He doesn't respect the power arrangements, and enacts he enacts power out with the legitimate. Possibly one of the stories that we remember best, which is real Hollywood stuff, is the great showdown on Mount Carmel. He defeats the prophets of Baal, and he does so in such a manner, he's so relaxed and laid back about it all. Just ask them to let's pour some water on the altar and see if God will make it light and so on. And of course, it all happens. What a moment. Can you imagine what that would have felt like? He's very much the king's enemy, though. And that reminds us of the story of Naboth's vineyard. The king wanted Naboth's vineyard, but Naboth refused to break the inheritance laws and give it to him. So he went to bed and sulked. Often it's said that behind every good man there's a good woman, but sometimes the opposite is true. And Jezebel was certainly not a good woman, and she construed a wicked plot which ended in Naboth being stoned to death. Now, everyone thought that the story of Naboth had ended when Naboth was executed, but then Yahweh sent Jehovah, God sent Elijah. Then comes the threat to the royal family, an act of high treason. How dare Elijah say such things to the king? So there he is, Elijah, a problem for the king, a hope for the poor, a dazzling presence in Israel that no one can understand, a living example of how to live otherwise in an alternative way, showing in everything that he does that the world can be different. He faces constant choices, just as we do, and many times God is breaking into his life, giving the chance for him to be a member of the community of otherwise, and he takes every chance he gets. Elijah, excuse me, a man just like us. Well, this man who had, just like us, suffered from depression, just as many of us do. Living as he did in the godless world took its toll on him. He'd been very busy, had a very difficult time, and then he went right down. Stress, anger, exhaustion, fear of the future, loneliness, loss of self-confidence, inability to make decisions, feelings of hopelessness. These are all characteristic of Elijah's situation and add up to some of the classic pointers of depression. You might wonder, how could this happen? Somebody who was so close to God, who obeyed God through his life, who led a life, a very difficult life, proving that our God is God, Yahweh is God. How could it happen? Of course it could happen. And it can happen to any of us. And we must never give in to the mantra that Christians shouldn't be depressed. Just look at Elijah. He clearly walked with God. He had a golden past, but his depression was very real. No resources, no strength. He is burnt out, sitting under a broom tree, praying that he might die. He can't go on any longer. I'm sure many of you can, if not identify yourself with that, can identify others who you've known, who've been there. And how does God deal with that? And I think this is a lovely part here. God hasn't given up on Elijah. Of course he hasn't. God has plans for him. He knows about Elijah's constant upstream struggle. He knows about his exhaustion and tiredness. And the first thing he does is to allow Elijah to rest and sleep. Rest and sleep. I would call that the sabbatical principle. 6 days of work, rest. And that sabbatical principle can be applied in lots of ways. We often fall into the trap of thinking we're indispensable. We've got to be there. If we're not there, it won't happen. Not true. The sabbatical principle is an important one. And this is Elijah's little sabbatical. Sleep and rest and eat. You're allowed to do that as well in a sabbatical. But that's important because it's looking after his physical body and his mind and helping him to get back on the right track. And then he listens to Elijah. He listens to all his woes and lets Elijah pour it all out to him. And then reveals himself in a very special and meaningful way. God is a multimedia communicator. If you try to look at the Bible and look at all the different ways that God communicates to people, it's quite a list. Fire, earthquakes, wind, rain, people, actions, visions, all sorts of things. And we really like to hear about the really spectacular ones, don't we? I mean, the whole thing at Mount Carmel was extremely spectacular, and that's how God chose to reveal himself there. But that is not normally the way God works. Normally, he works through the very quiet, unnoticed, and imperceptible ways of the quiet ministry of men and women who are committed to Jesus as Lord. You and me, just living our quiet lives in the community of otherwise. Elijah's problem was that he thought God always operated in thunder and lightning and power, and perhaps that's what he was expecting. So there is a sense in which God is telling Elijah something about himself. He doesn't appear in the rock-blasting windstorm, nor in the earthquake, nor in the consuming fire, but in the gentle whisper of love, pointing out to him a useful ministry and giving him an assistant to relieve some of the pressure. How very down to earth. Elijah's ministry from that point on was a quieter ministry, behind the scenes almost. It wouldn't be obvious, but it would be powerful. And the reformation and purification of God's people that Elijah was looking for would be accomplished to the gentle and quiet blowing of the wind of God through Elijah's life, because he is still living in the community of otherwise, the way most of us are called to live, a man just like us. I started off by telling about the faraway tree and the imagination that's needed for that. And I think imagination is something that perhaps we forget about sometimes in our preaching and praying and in our living. Perhaps it kind of reeks of fairy tales and things that aren't logical. We like facts. But any of you who are aware of Ignatian spirituality will know that that kind of spirituality invites us to imagine being in the scene. Imagine being, for example, the woman at the well, or being the woman who touched the hem of Jesus' garment, or being in the field with the 5,000. There's definitely a place for, let's say, sanctified imagination. The Bible and all its words, the stories come from a very different culture from ours, a very different way of living. But, and we need imagination to interpret that to our day-to-day living. And so it's important to keep ourselves very rooted in the Word of God, faced as we are with choices all the time. From the time you get up in the morning till the time you get up, go to bed at night, you're making choices. Some of them are not very significant. Doesn't matter too much whether you have marmalade on your toast or not. But some of them are very significant. And it's always the either this or this. And it's perhaps the or bit that we have to pay attention to. Just as some fishermen by a lakeside one day heard a voice calling to them to follow me. And they got up and left everything and followed Jesus. His voice comes to us in many, many different ways. We don't often get the earthquakes, the thunders, well, we get plenty of thunderstorms and rain and stuff, but we don't normally hear God speaking through that. And sometimes one of the forgotten ways, I think, which God can communicate with us is through listening. And maybe that's what you're called to do, just to listen to someone who, like Elijah, is run down, tired, depressed, just being able to talk and let them talk. That's a very important ministry. Sometimes it's just a still small voice, a voice that speaks to you, not necessarily from a Christian. I well remember one job I was in, which was life-changing for me, when my boss said to me, "You are here to make money." That moment changed my life, because it was in the college, and I wasn't there to make money for Aberdeen College. No way. That was not what my life was about. And that was when, that's why I ended up here. That's why I ended up being the chaplain at Cornhill, because that sentence still stays in my mind. Now that, to me, I don't know if it was a still small voice, but it was certainly God's voice that spoke to me through that. So I suppose that really, what I'm saying is, we have to be alert. We have to be ready. We have to be listening. We have to be watching. What is God saying in this? Through circumstance, what God's saying to me? What is it? And that means being very rooted in the Word of God and being ready to be a channel, no matter how humble. You may not even know. You might just be boiling the kettle to make somebody a cup of tea. But that may be the way that God communicates to them. So there's Elijah, a man just like us. Lots of wonderful stories. But the dip, the depression, the feeling he wanted not to live anymore. And most of us can identify with that kind of feeling at some point in our lives. But thank God that Elijah's story is there. And it's not about whether you're a good Christian or not. It's about life and the life we live here. And it happens. So when it happens to you or your friend, be ready. God is still with you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for people like Elijah who show us how to live, who show us ways of standing up to the things that are wrong, who show us ways of speaking out against injustice, who show us ways of just quiet living the life that you have given to us, facing the challenges and doing what we can to bring others close to Jesus. Please bless us, we pray, as we go into this week. And may we make good choices. May we be a light in the path may we hold the Christ light for people this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.